And so every once in a while, he would just, at the end of a service or before a preaching or in between songs, he would just break into a scripture song. And Pastor Roscoe was, not what you'd call a musical guy, all right? And so every song that he would sing, he would somehow find on the entire piano, he would find the worst starting note for any song ever, specific to that song. He would find it was like ingrained in his head, and he would start the song. And inevitably, I'd be like, you know, sitting in the pew or up on the platform, I'd be like, no, you know, but there's nothing, just nothing you can do at that point. And so off we'd go, and it inevitably would be a train wreck at some point of something that was happening, you know, and it was just, you don't have to start the song on the highest note that you can possibly sing, because it's going to go higher, and it's going to get out of reach for most people. But it was good. It was, you know, everyone knew and understood what was going on. So more than on one occasion, after one time through, he'd look at me, which I sat over here, and he'd look at me and say, all right, do you want to do another verse of that? And I'd be like, okay, let's bring that down. Let's drop that back to where we want to be. So when it got a little high there, I was over here giggling like an elementary school child over here that couldn't control myself, thinking back to those times. But all right, Genesis, turn to the book of Genesis. Is on Sunday nights, I know I'm preaching on Sunday morning and I'm teaching on Sunday night. I'm earning my keep around here this week. And Sunday nights are the ones where we often have different things going on and different things happening. But we are in Genesis. We're going to be, we're going to be right around Genesis chapter number 8 is where we're going to be tonight. Of course, we are, our Sunday evenings, we are in the Bible study on rightly dividing the word of truth. If you've forgotten, it's been a while since we've done it. Rightly dividing the word of truth and opening the scriptures and starting at the beginning. And really, to rightly divide the word of truth, we could call it a study on dispensations. We are dispensationalists, is what we would call ourselves. Of course, we're Baptists. It's on the name. We're Bible believers. That's a good term. Of course, everybody thinks they're a Bible believer, right? I mean, you say Bible believer and someone's like, well, I am too. I'm like, not really, you know. But we're Bible believers because we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And then we want the Bible to dictate what we believe. That's why we call ourselves Bible believers. We don't want to say, all right, well, this is what the church teaches, and let's find out how we can cram that into the scriptures. We want to believe what the scripture teaches and believe that as how God says it. So we are dispensationalists is what we are. What does that mean? To be a dispensationalist, that means that we basically have an interpretation of the Bible that goes like this. What God says he means, who God writes it to is who it's written to, and how we interpret it is in the most literal sense possible. All right, it can be called, here's a fancy term, historical grammatical interpretation. All right, doesn't mean anything. What do we want to say? We try to believe the word literally is what we do. We don't try to go into the Bible and say, well, we don't really understand that. We don't think it fits with our theology, so we're just gonna make it mean something spiritual. And we're just gonna take the literal promises that are given over and over and over and over and over again to God's chosen people and say, well, since God isn't dealing with Israel like he did at one time, we're just going to spiritualize these promises, and of course we're going to give them to the most important people of all time, us, the ones right now. And we don't do that. We don't believe in doing that. We believe in taking God at his word and the literal interpretation of his word as much as we can, which encompasses all the different things in the word of God. We can understand figures. We can understand like and as. When God says this is like this, He's usually taking something more difficult and breaking it down to something easier for us to understand. Any good speaker, teacher, preacher does that. Takes something difficult, breaks it down to something that we can understand and something that we can grasp more easily, something broken down into our daily lives. So when the Lord says this, or the way that you should do this, is like this, then we can understand that. We understand in the literal interpretation that we can understand there's figures, there's types in the Bible, we can understand all of that. But we are labeled as, and take the label, as dispensationalists. So in rightly dividing, what are we doing? We're going through the Bible, and we are seeing how God deals with man at different parts, in different parts of the Scripture. God has not always dealt with mankind the same in every aspect. What God demanded cover our sins, or what God demanded in the Scriptures to appease His wrath against sin, that's probably a better way of putting it, is different in the Scriptures, depending on where you're reading and who it's about and to what group and to what time. And so what are we doing? We're going through that systematically and saying, okay, here's how God was dealing with individuals, and then this is what God did to change or amend that dealing with man, and this is now how God operated. So that's what we're doing. And we've been through a couple of the dispensations. We've been through a couple different things and a couple of covenants, how God deals with man and how God lets, what God does to let men know that He's going to deal with them and how He's going to deal with them. And so we've been through a couple of these things. And so we are now in Genesis chapter number 6, 7, 8, in that area. Basically, after the flood. All right, so God has dealt with man and is called the dispensation of conscience. And God had dealt with man and given them a conscience after the fall of Adam and written His law upon their hearts. And what did man do with it? They ran completely against God, and they ended up where all flesh was corrupt. And the sons of God, and a whole mess in Genesis chapter number 6. And God finds this one man, and God finds this man, Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And thank God for His grace. God's grace has always been with man, or else man would cease to exist entirely. If God didn't have grace with man, God would just say, I'm just going to wipe them all out. I'm done with this. But God has grace, and He found Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God told Noah to build an ark because I'm going to destroy all flesh. And it's going to be you, and it's going to be your wife, and it's going to be your three sons and their wives. And I'm going to direct some animals, and I'm going to parade them in, and I'm going to put them on the ark. And then I'm going to bring a flood, and I'm going to destroy all flesh. I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to destroy flesh from off the earth. And that's what happens. And so now, at this point, we have Noah in the ark, bobbing around on the top of the water, and God has destroyed all living flesh, all animals, has destroyed plant life, has destroyed all things on the earth except for what's in the ark. Many types of that, but we've talked about that a little bit and some different things there. So now here's Noah and his family. And so God starts to deal with Noah. It's a reset. God says, boy, it's repented me that I've made man. And God does puts the reset button, and He starts over with Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. And so from the time the rain starts to fall in Genesis chapter number 7 until the earth dries up completely and Noah steps off the ark, we're talking about a year and 10 days. So a year and 10 days in close confines with your wife and your sons and your daughter-in-laws and all the animals and all the blessings that come along with that. Literally a floating zoo that they had to take care of. And so a year and 10 days is what we find there. In Genesis chapter number 8, Let's start reading in verse number 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And so out of the ark comes Noah. He's on dry ground now after God placed the ark on Mount Ararat, and he puts it there, and the earth dries up from the water, and out they come, and here's Noah and his family. And so God starts to deal with Noah. And we see in verse number 20, And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now we see this laid out from way back when God has to sacrifice an animal and cover Adam and Eve in coats of skins. And we see that there was an animal that was sacrificed, and we see that carried through Abel. Abel brings a sacrifice of the firstlings of the flock, and he brings a perfect and pure lamb, and he offers it as a sacrifice unto the Lord. What? To appease the Lord for his sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so there's a shedding of blood. There's something that needs to happen there. And so Cain brings the wrong sacrifice. He brings of his good works. He brings of his fruit and his vegetables of the garden. And God won't accept that sacrifice. He only accepts the shedding of blood. And so we see that, although all of the wickedness that was going on, we see that when Noah gets off the ark, he had done what I'm assuming he had done before. And he offers up a sacrifice unto God. And he offers up a sacrifice of these clean animals. There were clean and unclean animals. Now, we don't know what that clean and unclean animals were unless we're going to the law that was later given to Moses, as Moses is writing backwards, right? Moses isn't there with Noah, you know, as a scribe, writing everything down that goes on. No, he wasn't there, so Moses is writing backwards. So it's very possible that Moses writes backwards and says, hey, there were clean and unclean animals, and we know what those were because of the law given to Moses. But we don't know that that was revealed specifically here in the scriptures yet. But God brought all the animals anyway. And so God brings the animals, and there's seven of every clean, and there's two of every unclean. And so God takes one of all the clean animals and the clean birds here, and he offers up a sacrifice unto the Lord. And what happens is God now makes a covenant with Noah. It's called the Noahic Covenant. We had talked about this before. God makes a covenant with Adam. He makes two different covenants with Adam. The first one is in the garden, right? That's the Edenic covenant. He makes it in the garden. He makes it there as in when Adam and Eve were perfect. And then after the fall, God makes a covenant with Adam and says, okay, this is what's going to happen now. And God makes a new covenant, and God has a new dealing with man after the garden. So God makes a covenant with Noah. And he makes this covenant with Noah, and that's where we get this next dispensation, which I'll mention in a moment. But he makes a covenant with Noah. And in chapter number 8, verse number 21, we can read this. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. That's the sacrifice that Noah had made to God. And the Lord said in his heart, all right, so we get a few things here from 21 and 22 that God says in his heart. But we can flip over to chapter number 9, and we can see when God speaks to Noah and to his sons, and he speaks that covenant. But we're just going to take him as we see it here. All right, so God is saying in his heart, these are the things that I'm going to do. This is the covenant that I'm going to make with Noah when he smells the sweet savor of the sacrifice that's acceptable to God, and the shedding of blood, and that sacrifice comes to the Lord, and his his wrath is appeased and he is pleased with Noah, and he's going to make a covenant with Noah now. And this covenant is going to be different than the covenant that he made with Adam, and fallen man. And so here he is in verse number 21. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. All right, we saw he did curse the ground back in Genesis, and he destroys the earth with the flood. He says, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. All right, so what's he going to do? Well, let's look over in chapter number 9, and let's look in verse number 8. We'll start there. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant. That's where we get the word. That's the covenant that he makes with Noah. With you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl and of cattle, of beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So this is the covenant. The first thing that God does with Noah is he makes a covenant with Noah and his sons, and he gives Noah some promises here. And the first promise is this one, that he is never going to destroy the earth with a flood. Now, he's never going to destroy the earth again with the flood. He makes that promise to Noah. As you can imagine, Noah would now be thinking, what's going to happen as soon as we do wrong? Is God going to wipe everybody out? I mean, the rain was going to fall from the sky and things had changed. But what's God going to do? And he says, well, here's a promise I give you, is I'm never going to destroy the earth with a flood. Now, because we have the complete revelation of God, we know that God's going to destroy the earth again. And it's not going to be the flood. He's not going to go against his word. It's going to be the fire. The Lord's like, I will never do it again with a flood. You know, because he knew he was going to destroy it again with fire, but not with a flood. So he makes that promise, and he gives that promise to Noah and his sons. He makes another promise. Look in chapter 8, verse 22. He says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. He makes a promise. The seasons and everything there in Genesis chapter number 1, we're told that the sun and the moon are there for signs and for seasons and for day and for night. And God makes this promise to Noah here that the seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night, these are not going to cease to exist as long as this earth is here. He makes that promise. There's a possibility that after the flood, I'm not going to get into all of it, but there's a possibility that after the flood that the change of the earth was very different than before the flood. All right, there's a possibility of things being very different in the climate and how everything was, not just rain instead of mist, but there is a possibility of many other things that might have changed. And if that's the case, God says, you know, I promise you, Noah, I promise you that all these things are going to stay stable, and they're going to stay as they are in this earth. Well, what does that mean? That means that I'm going to take God's promise over the scientists on global warming. All right, so I don't doubt the fact that things are changing. But I'm going to go ahead and stick with God and His Word to say that I don't really have to worry about us because of driving our cars around. We're going to eliminate wintertime. Why? Because we have the promise of Scripture. And so people say, oh, well, you're anti-science. No, I'm glad for the advancements in science and medical advancements. And I'm glad for all those things when they can benefit us. But I'm not going to go with that over the things of the Lord. And so you know what's going to happen? Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night, the Bible says, are not going to cease. And God makes that promise with Noah. And He makes that promise with all of the earth, as you can see in the Scriptures. So even though He makes this covenant with Noah, there's parts of the covenant with Noah and parts of the covenant with I keep doing that. I'm going to stop doing that now by God's help. The covenant that God makes with Adam that we can see today and that are going to carry through some of these promises and some of the things that God made a covenant with them, they're going to carry through until a new heaven and new earth. And that's at the end of the Bible. So it's going to carry us all the way through here. So God makes these promises, and these promises have been made, and we can see them in the Scriptures and say, okay, these promises are still existing here. So God promises there's going to be the four seasons, and they're going to last throughout all time. All right, then He makes a third promise. He makes a third promise. He says, you're going to have safety from the beast, the birds, and the fish. All right, that's in chapter number 9. Genesis chapter number 9, verse number 2. Genesis 9:2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll stop at verse 2. All right, so God provides them safety. Now, I don't know what the world was like in the days of Noah before the flood, but we know that all flesh was corrupt. We know that from the Scriptures. All flesh was corrupt. And God didn't say He was just going to destroy man. He said, I'm going to destroy all flesh, all living. I'm going to destroy it all. Why? Because, well, the things that were going on in Genesis chapter number 6 and the debauchery and everything else that was going on was affecting the human race and the animal kingdom as well. And God said, I'm going to destroy it all. And so as He pulls out Noah and says that he was just and perfect and upright in his generations and not defiled by everything going on in Genesis chapter number 6, you know what I believe God did? God brought all the animals that were undefiled and He put them on the ark. Why? Because He had to bring them there. You know, Noah couldn't just be like, you know, just whistle them on in. Come on, just by twos. No, not you. You can't come here. And He brings them in. There was definitely some demonic things that were going on before the flood. And so in all of that, Noah on the ark with these animals and the demonic things that were going on and all the stuff that was happening, God says, Noah, I'm gonna put man over the animals, and now the animals are going to fear. They're going to fear man, and they're going to be afraid. And of course, you see that in nature. Animals can attack humans, and animals can be aggressive, but it's usually when they feel like they're trapped or backed into a corner or something goes wrong. Most animals, you know, we obviously domesticate some, but some animals that aren't domesticated, they have a natural fear of man. They don't want to get involved with man. What's that come from? That comes from God. That comes from God. And so God gave Noah that promise of safety from the beasts and the birds and the fish of the sea. So God makes some new promises with Noah in this covenant. You know what else God does with Noah here in this covenant is He, not necessarily a promise, but He gives Noah and his family a new food supply. He gives them a new food supply. Say, what's that new food? Steak. That's what it is. We can see that in verse number 3, chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. And now you remember back in Genesis chapter number 1, turn back there. Genesis chapter number 1, when God's dealing with Adam and he's in the garden and everything's perfect. He says this in verse number 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And of course the Bible defines itself, so sometimes you find a meat offering in the Scriptures, and when you find a meat offering, sometimes it's flour and sometimes it's grain, because the Lord uses the term meat in the Scriptures. It can mean more than just steak. It can be vegetables. It can be grain. As you look, sometimes you can see the word corn, and the word corn can also stand for wheat or for barley or for something else. So, but the Bible explains itself. It does a good job of that. no doubt. But now it's different. And so it appears as if they were only supposed to eat vegetables all the way up until Genesis chapter number 9, where God doesn't even make any difference between clean and unclean animals like he does with Moses when he gives him the law. He just says, any of these animals, you can eat any of these animals, any of these fish, anything you want to do, anything that you like, anything that you want, you can eat it. And so he changes those things. No restrictions on what kind of meat that he can eat or anything else. He could eat anything he felt like. And so with the new dietary change, says you can eat anything you want to. And we can see that backed up in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Paul says, whatever you can thank God for, you can eat it. Whatever you can give thanks, you can eat it. And I've said this before, is this idea of certain diets or certain things or being a vegetarian or being vegan or any of those kind of things. Now, listen, whatever you choose to eat on your own is absolutely fine. For whatever dietary restrictions that you put on yourself or for your health, you put yourself on dietary restrictions, that's fine. It doesn't say that you have to eat meat. It doesn't say you have to eat everything. It says you can. But where we get backwards is where this spirit comes along, and it comes along in churches, trust me. It comes along where, we're only supposed to eat from this diet. Or forbidding to eat meat, as it says in the New Testament. What is it? It's labeled with, as in doctrines of devils. I'm not saying if you don't eat meat that you're a devil. Closer than I am, because I eat meat, but you're not a devil. Just if you don't want to eat meat, that's fine. It's just where we get the idea that now we indoctrinate someone else. It's just not biblical. It's not biblical. If I knew that you didn't eat meat, and I invited you over to my house, I wouldn't make steak or hamburgers. I wouldn't do that. Why? We don't have to go out of our way to act like we have to take our dietary restrictions and force them onto somebody else. And so that's where, you know, that's where we have liberty and asking the Lord what's wise. And there are some things, as I've grown in years and understand, there are some dietary restrictions I should put on myself. That I should not eat certainly more than a moderate amount of certain things because it negatively affects my health and my weight and everything else. But we can be wise in that and seek the Lord's wisdom on that individually. But God says here that you can eat meat. You can have it. And so there was a restriction in verse number 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. What happens here is when God says you can eat any of these animals that you want, you can eat any of this meat, birds and fish and beasts, you can eat any of that. But you can't eat it with the blood. He puts a restriction on the consumption of blood. And you'll see that restriction here long before Abraham. You'll see that restriction when God gives the law to the Jews. You'll see that restriction of don't mess with the blood. You'll see that afterwards, after the law, after Christ has been crucified and the church has been instituted, the disciples say, hey, you know what we shouldn't do? Shouldn't have the blood. We shouldn't be messing around with the blood. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you have to have your steak well done? I hope not. Because that's sacrilege. I got one amen. You guys can loosen up a little bit. I'm just joking around about the food stuff. Everyone's like, oh, tread lightly. I'm just kidding. All right, that doesn't mean you have to have a steak well done. You know, it has to be a burnt sacrifice. You know, all the jokes and things there. It doesn't mean that you can't have a medium rare steak and all that kind of stuff. I mean, in Pennsylvania, they have it other places, but, you know, regionally, you get names for regional different types of food. And I worked in a restaurant all through high school, and people would come in and they would ask for a steak, and they'd call it Pittsburgh Rare. We lived near Pittsburgh. That's why they called it this. All right. And so what was a Pittsburgh rare? You take a steak that was cold, you pull it out of the fridge, and what you do is you take a pan, you put a little bit of oil in it, and you get that pan hot. And what you do is you take your steak and you throw it in the pan and you sear both sides of the steak and pull it off. What does that mean? The outside looks brown and done. The inside is still cold and raw. there's no blood coming out because it's like raw. It's raw meat, right? They would call it Pittsburgh rare. We're not saying that you can't eat your steak where you cut through it and some red goes onto the plate. Because those animals, in order to be slaughtered, the blood is drained from those animals. All right, if you know anything about all of that, that's what they normally do. All right, if they're gonna butcher a hog, what are they gonna do? They're gonna hang it upside down, they're gonna slit its neck, they're gonna drain the blood, and then they're gonna butcher the hog. All right, so you're like, I did not expect this on a Sunday night. That's what they're talking on the live stream. They're like, off. Yeah, what in the world? But that's what it's talking about, the life in the blood. And so not messing around with the blood and partaking of blood and all of those things that go on. And we see a close connection here, and we'll get there eventually with Noah, but we see a close connection with the grape and the blood. And the grape being a forbidden fruit. In the scriptures for different groups of people and different things there. And so there's a connection there with the blood, but God, that's the restriction that he puts on the food, is don't have it with the blood. Remember when the Israelites go out and they're in battle and it's been several days since they've had food and they're super hungry and they win the battle and they fall on the spoil, and what do they start doing? They start just killing the animal and then cutting open and eating of it. And the Lord says, and they say, don't do that. Why? Because they were eating the animal with the blood, and that's forbidden. God says not to do it. And so that's something that we shouldn't do. God puts that restriction there on Noah. All right, and then he also, he gives Noah, or man in general, but he gives it to Noah specifically and his sons. He gives them a new authority. He gives them a new authority. All right, and this authority that he gives is the very beginning of what we would call government, the very beginning of establishing rules, any type of systematic law. And that's why Noah here, in the time between the flood and Abraham, this time between Noah's flood and Abraham, we call this the dispensation of government. Why? Because God gives Noah a new authority. And we see this in verse number 5, chapter number 9, verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So God now gives Noah a new authority. He gives a new authority to Noah and to his sons, and this authority is to judge rightly and to judge righteously when a man or beast takes a man's life. So when someone dies, when someone is killed, God establishes this now. I'm going to require the man that killed the other man, that murdered the man, I'm going to require his life for the other man's life. If a beast kills a man, and you can see this laid out in the law much more clearer, but if a beast kills a man, kill the beast. If a brother kills a brother, like Cain and Abel, kill the man. Kill the brother that kills the other brother. He says, I'm going to, the blood of a man, I'm going to require it at whosoever hand takes that blood, I'm going to require it. Now, we see a couple things here. We see that before the flood, when man was living by the conscience that God gave him, they must have distorted that, and they must have went against what God had desired and went against what God had said in their own hearts, and they must have perverted that judgment to the place where I don't know what the penalty was for murder. I don't know how the system of judgment existed before this. But God lays it out now and says, I'm going to put this on you, and I'm going to put this on your leaders, and you're going to have to determine a life for a life, in essence. It's the first form of capital punishment that we see in the script. And of course, what does man want to do now? Get rid of capital punishment. That's what we want to do. We spend millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars in this country to rehabilitate people who've taken the life of others. And God says there's a way to deal with that. And God lays it out in the scripture. Murder. I mean, we have laws. We have laws that determine if someone is responsible for someone's death. We have laws that determine how that was. Was it premeditated? Was it murder? Was it an accident? Was there something else that happened and it happened to be the death of someone else? The courts and the laws and the government is set up for that. But God also says, if a man takes a life, you take his life. Done. And he sets this up. And that's why this is called the dispensation of government. Why? Because it takes the dispensation of conscience and it adds amendments to it. And now God says, this is how you live and this is how you govern. And this is what you do. And the other thing that we see here is that God places an importance of a man's life over an animal's life. Now, we shouldn't have to go over this, but we do. Not only because of where we live, but because of the chaos of people and their ideas and their minds, and they're just so anti-God, they have no clue, no connection, and so you have groups running around saying, well, you shouldn't eat chicken because chickens have feelings too. You shouldn't raise a pig and kill it because pigs have feelings. God places the emphasis on man. He says an animal is not like man. That's what God says. An animal is not like man. If an animal is killed, now if someone goes out and kills someone else's livestock, they're supposed to replace it. But it's not blood for blood. It's not man killed an animal so that man should die. But that's the insanity of where people are. That's the insanity of an animal. We're not talking about the weirdness of pets. We're just talking about, not that pets are weird, but people get weird about pets, okay? You can at least agree with me there. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the idea that animal life is equal to man's life. Not in the scripture, it's not. Not according to God. God places man over the animals. And God says, if an animal takes a man's life, that animal is to die. But if a man takes an animal's life, and I'm not for cruelty of animals and all that kind of stuff, that's inhumane. I'm not talking about hunting and going out there. I'm not even talking about hunting for sport. I know some people have a problem with that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about cruelty to animals, to where they're just going to torment animals and do all kinds of sadistic stuff. That's not right. But it's because you're messing with a life. But it's God places man over the animals. And we can see that very plainly in the scriptures. And what we'll talk about next week, next Sunday, Lord willing, is God, not in this covenant, he establishes a new sign with Noah. And that new sign is the rainbow. He gives them a rainbow. And maybe they see the rainbow for the very first time. And so God gives them that sign. But God starts to deal with Noah, and he starts to make a new... He desires different and new things here with Noah. He gives Noah new responsibility. He gives man new responsibilities. And then, of course, we'll end up getting to what man does with all those new responsibilities and what man is doing. We'll get to that in Genesis chapter number 11. But so this is the dispensation of government, and this is the covenant that God makes now with Noah moving forward. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray this evening. Lord, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your word, the truth of it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit as a guide and teacher. Lord, protect this week as we go out and about. Lord, the fair, I pray that you'd, Lord, just have your hand there. Your Holy Spirit would work on hearts, Lord, even now that we're going to be walking by the booth. And Lord, maybe they're thinking of eternity or what happens to us after death. And God, I pray that we'd be able to give them the scripture and give them Jesus Christ, the answer. And Lord, I pray you'd protect everybody this week with the heat and everything else, Lord, and just have your will in your way. Thank you again for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.